Thank you, sir.
My two oldest boys were in Scouts. They won't appreciate me telling on them, but we put them in Boy Scouts, and they both did well. They both became Eagle Scouts, and they worked pretty hard. They earned it. But one of the mottos of the Boy Scouts is be prepared. And they would make them recite their rules and things like that, and then they would start their meeting, and they would say, be prepared, and the boys were to repeat back, we are prepared. And I thought that was pretty good. I'm not much on the Boy Scouts anymore, don't get me wrong. That went the way of all flesh, unfortunately, that group and that organization. But for the time and where they were at in their lives, it was good for us. And I think it helped them in their character, especially for the fact that they had a Christian background and most of their leadership were either Christians or had a Christian background. So be prepared. So I am prepared, sir. We appreciate everything that y'all have done for us here, and just being very kind and gracious, feeding us much more food than we need, and just having a lot of good fellowship. That's a huge blessing. There's nothing like having fellowship with Christian friends and brothers in this world. As you know, if you get out there and try to talk to anyone else, anyone outside the camp, we're outside the camp, I guess, so to speak, but if you start talking with people that are in the world, it's difficult. Not talking to them about Christ, I found that to get more and more easy, but just talk to them, you know, just try to befriend them. And I guess for good reason, people always have a shield up, you know. I guess they have gotten used to being used. And that's what the world does. It uses a person and then just throws them by the wayside and leaves them. And that's not the Christian life. Christians, I have found, want to help. They want to give and just be a blessing. And we have really appreciated our deputation trail and how much Christians love and care for us. And it shows the love of Christ in others, and we really, really appreciate that. So thank you, church, for being very, very kind to us and opening up your church. Missionaries get shuffled out there, and they have to travel around, and it's kind of... It's bittersweet. We get to come in and preach the pants off of you and run away. that's the easy part of it. The hard part is trying to get to know you for a very short period of time, and not getting to really get to know you as well as we'd like to. And then we're going to be off and about somewhere halfway around the world. And then may not get to see again for several years. And so we like making new friends and meeting our brothers and sisters in Christ. But as I said, it's kind of bittersweet. And we appreciate you just being so kind. So thank you for that. Especially, I think maybe more so when we know your pastor well and... seems like we know you because of that, maybe. And it makes it harder to have to move on. But we do have to do that. The Lord wants us to do it. We're happy to do it for the Lord. And so we ask for your prayers, as Pastor said, about traveling and going to other places. And it has gotten more precarious out on the highways. There's people on their cell phones. There's people high and drunk. There's a guy like me out there driving around. So please, please pray for us in our travels, that the Lord will protect us. We know that you are a praying church, and we appreciate your prayers for us. Go ahead and open up your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 42. Amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 42, and I want to preach tonight on being a servant of God. And I believe a good sermon is helpful when it can point to an individual. We seem to identify with individuals often. I know I do. Superman, I identify. I wish. I can't fly. I can't jump over buildings. I can't lift trains. I don't know. I'm still working on it. No, but it helps to identify with individuals. And boy, there's so many individuals in the Bible that I can't identify with. They're sinners like I. And unfortunately, often I identify with that sinful side of them. God wrote the Bible that way, I believe, so that we could connect with God very easily, because we don't, because we are sinners and He's not. And one of the greatest examples that God gave us was His Son, Jesus Christ, because He was both man and God, and He was a perfect man. And we have plenty of men in the Bible that we can look to, but Jesus Christ is the one that we hold highest, I hope. I hope you do. I've known some good men, I believe, good men in my life. My dad was a good man, strong, and just a good provider. My former pastor, Dr. Upman, was a good man. Honest and intelligent, used his intelligence for God. My uncle was a tender-hearted man, very loving, and just a good Christian, and lived his life that way. Just a lot of good men in my life that I got to know and see. My grandpa was a World War II veteran, a man's man, and you wouldn't know it. He never spoke a word of it. My dad said he talked to him one time, and he finally opened up a little bit. He said, "I saw my best friend's head blown off," and he didn't say much more than that. Just a harsh reality of what man does to man. And he had to live through that. But all I knew him as was just Grandpa, the one that taught me probably first how to fish. He was a fisherman. And just a loving, gentle man. And my grandma was not saved. She was kind of a harsh, bitter woman. Not towards us as grandkids, but overall in her life. And my grandpa never complained. He just loved her and took care of her, and so a good man. And then we look through the Bible and we find, you know, multiple examples of good men. Moses, I'm reading, you know, through the Deuteronomy books right now, and what a great man, what a humble man, what a mighty leader that Moses is. Very, very strong individual. Joshua, you couldn't meet a greater leader probably than Joshua, and the examples that were given. David, with his love for God, his repentance, his heart towards God. God Himself said, "A man after Mine own heart," and so all of these are great examples, but none of them even begin to compare to Jesus Christ. And that's because of how holy He was and how pure He was. how loving and kind and gentle he was, is, that is to say. And so I want to look tonight to his example of a servant. And you might not even think of Christ as a servant sometimes. We forget, you know, that you see him as God, you see him as holy and pure, you see him as the Savior of the world and all of those things, and yet he was a very, very humble. He was strong. He was powerful. He was God. But he was a very humble and quiet and gentle man. And just the greatest example that I can think of as a servant. And if there's one thing that we would want to be in this Christian life, I would hope it would be as a servant to help others. There's no greater calling, I think, on a person's life than to help other people. And so I want to look at this example in Isaiah that we have as Christ as a servant. So Isaiah chapter 42, we'll read the first 8 verses here, and then we'll get started. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I am the Lord, I the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Jesus Christ here is our example as a servant. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, my servant." And I want you to stop and think tonight and behold Jesus Christ as a servant. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." As a servant, you're upheld by God Almighty. Jesus Christ was upheld by God. He says, "Mine elect." You're elect tonight because you chose Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your destiny is heaven. Amen? Because you chose the path that we need to choose, which is the right way. You're not elect because there's a certain group of people that are going to be saved and the rest are not. The Calvinists would argue this point to no end. But our end is heaven because Jesus Christ paved that way for us. Amen? "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Would you want to be a servant for God tonight? Jesus Christ, this example that we have, God was delighted in his Son, Jesus Christ, as a servant. I read here in Isaiah that it says that God was pleased to bruise Jesus Christ for us. For my sin, God was pleased to take his Son, a pure, perfect, holy man, and hurt him for the purpose of saving my soul. That was who Jesus Christ is. He was a servant willing to be hurt by others, for others. Servitude is not an easy thing. You have to humble yourself before God. And Jesus Christ was willing to be humbled. I've put, he says, "in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." What kind of spirit do you have tonight? Where does your spirit lie? Boy, the world talks today about pride a lot, don't they? Especially America. I'm ashamed of America tonight. I am very thankful to be born in this free country. But when I look around and I see a flag, a rainbow flag waving in the wind, my mind has to go where this country has decided that should be put, which is in perversion. What a sad thing that is. And it's because of pride. There's no room in the body of Christ for pride, is there? You look at Jesus Christ, the servant of God, and what you didn't see was pride at all. You saw a man that was very capable of ruling the world. He was sent here by God, and you know what he could have done was built a very successful political career, couldn't he have? He could have influenced men in ways that they wouldn't even have begun to understand. And he didn't do it at all. It said that there was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He was a plain, simple individual. And yet he had that Spirit of God upon him. And that Spirit was willing to let man, prideful man, sinful man, overrun him and overtake him to the point of dragging him to a cross and nailing him there. And he was willing to do it for my sins. That's a servant. That's the servant of God. That's our example, Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to serve God to the point that people will run over you? Because that's what it takes to serve God. And I'm not talking about being a coward and cowering down to individuals. But your spirit is going to have to go up against a spirit out there in the world. And that spirit is strong and it's hard. And it's a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of hate. It's a spirit of pride. It's the unholy spirit. And Jesus Christ was willing, with God's Spirit in him, to let that overcome him to the point that he humbled himself and took himself to the cross. What an example that we have in our servant Jesus Christ. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You see that Spirit of God was willing to allow himself to be crucified for this world, and yet he knows that there's a day coming when they're going to be judged for all of that. He knows that there's a day coming when those men will have to answer for how they treated Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you tonight, when you go out of these doors and we do the work of God and try to serve others, to be able to take that spirit that Christ had and serve a world that's dying and going to hell. There's a judgment day coming for them. We've been told about that in the Bible, that when the day comes, those men are going to have to face that judgment. And if they haven't received this servant Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in hell eternally. And Christ loved this world enough with the Spirit of God in him to allow himself to be used. One day that judgment will come, and he will be there at that judgment. But until then, he's a servant. Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. I would say this, that God's servant is meek and quiet. There comes a time when you need to speak up and speak out for Jesus Christ. You need to go out into the world and present the gospel and take it to them. And maybe that be in the form of street preaching or door knocking or going to a fair and passing out tracts. But there is a time that comes when serving God and being a servant of God calls for you to be quiet and humble. And that's very difficult to do as an American. Traveling around the world, you find out that Americans are not loved by the world. And the reason for that is Americans have an attitude, an error about them often, that they are better than others. Be it because of prosperity in this country or education in this country or those things, the freedoms that we enjoy set down for us. And you find out quickly that that others don't think of Americans as we think of ourselves. And as a Christian, you need to think about how you could be a servant in this world. And you need to look to Jesus Christ tonight. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You need to go out here with a humble attitude and find those places that you can go and serve God quietly and humbly and be a servant as Jesus Christ was. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, out there in the world, there's people that are looking for help. They need a servant to come and help them. And when you go out there and you find them, they're in places pushed aside often by the world. The nursing home would be a great example. Often families take their loved ones there and drop them off and don't return. You'll find broken lives there. You might find them in a halfway house. Someone, you know, starts out as a teenager and they want to fit in. And the way to fit in is do what? Maybe drink a little alcohol. Maybe try a little bit of this or that. And before you know it, they're hooked on drugs. And now they're living out in the street because they can't hold their life together. And those things, you see them out there and they're broken. And they need help. And they're hurting. And they're a bruised reed. You look in a pond and you'll see these reeds sticking up. And they're not very big. They're not very strong. And if the wind comes along, it could push them over pretty easily. And I think of men as bruised reeds. God's pointing this out to us here, that they're out there and a storm is all it would take to blow them over. They're bruised, they're hurting. And what you find here is not Christ coming along and saying that bruised reed is no good, it's useless, and just pushing it off to the side. He comes along and he's not going to break that reed off. He's not like others. We as humans use one another. That's in our nature. And you see it all around you, and I pointed it out earlier today. Climbing to the top is a goal in this life. And anything that it takes, pushing others to the side, especially the weak and the indigent, the world loves that because they're an easy target. And as Christians, we're taught the very opposite. The servant of God here shows that bruised reed is the one he's looking for. And you go out and you find a bruised reed, they're all around us, and you want to help them as a Christian. Overcome that spirit of the world with the spirit of God and find a purpose in life to serve others. He says that bruised reed shall he not break. The world wants to break bruised reeds. They don't appreciate a broken life. We were walking in Iraq along the street, and we saw this individual walking, and it was clear he had some kind of spinal trouble, spinal bifida or something like that. and he was walking real crooked like this. And we noticed a big bag in his hand full of something. So we stood and watched. And this man, young man, probably, I would say, between 16 and 20 years old, made his way along the sidewalk as best as he could, dragging this big bag. And then he stopped at the street corner and sat down and rested for a minute. And when he got up, he reached in that bag and pulled something out. It was a box of tissues. And he had probably 100 boxes of tissues in that bag. And he would walk out amongst the cars as they stopped at stoplights and tap on the windows and offer a box of tissues. He would sell these tissues for a nominal fee. And that was how he earned his living. And that's the way it is there in that society. He was a bruised reed. The world would love to just push him aside, get rid of him. And God looks at him and says, that's the one I want. And he won't break that reed. He'll walk out there and he'll wrap himself around that reed and protect it and take care of it until it strengthens. He says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Out there in the world, there's folks that get started and don't have spinal bifida or some type of a physical deformity, and they have advantages in life. Maybe they have a decent home life, and their parents get them started, and they are a rising star, if you will. They're at least capable in this life. And they get going full steam ahead, and after a little while, they figure out things, and they figure out that this life is not what it's cracked up to be. A family is a great thing. I really, really enjoy having my family. But that's really not all there is to this life. A job, a career is a blessing to have, but it'll get old and boring very soon. Maybe I'll try a hobby. Fishing. Fishing's pretty fun. But you know, after a while, I've all caught so many fish, it just kind of gets old. And this life gets very, very just mundane, and it's just not what it cracked up to be. And I'm not talking about Christians, I'm just talking about life, right? So before too long, that rising star, that glow that they have, starts dimming a little bit. They start getting tainted by the world's sin. They find out that, hey, you know what? Climbing to the top is not so great for the way it has to be done. And they start figuring out that they're not going to succeed the way they thought. And that light just starts dimming down, and their fire and their life starts dimming down. And before you know it, they're just kind of out there, an ember just smoking amongst billions of other embers out there smoking. And they're just like, you know what, this is kind of useless. And you go out there with the fire that God put in you, an eternal flame that'll never go out, with fervency and love and care and hope for eternity. And you've got something that you can stoke that flame again for them. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. That's what he did for me in salvation. He found a little burning ember smoking. There wasn't much there. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't just say, hey, look at that. Let's just put that out. Psst, there it goes. That's not our Savior. Our Savior goes and finds that ember and he picks it up and he blows on it. And he breathes life back into that little ember. And before you know it, there's a flame again. And he takes care of it. A bruised reed he shall not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench. It says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. There's that judgment again coming. But now for that individual, that judgment can be a good thing. You've got the truth. Grace and truth, it says, comes by Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. I would challenge you tonight as a Christian and a servant of God that you don't have to fail because you have God on your side. You don't have to be discouraged tonight because your end is better than your beginning. Amen? You know, they're out there by the millions tonight hoping and waiting for an end to this life. Some of them taking their own lives because they're just tired of it. They're tired of the hustle and the bustle and the push of the world. They're tired of being stepped on. They're tired of being spit on. They look ahead and they can't see a future and they don't find hope. And you have that hope in Jesus Christ. He says, he shall not fail nor to be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Time is coming for the law of God to return. And until then, we have an opportunity to go out and find those broken reeds and those smoking flax and give them that hope that Jesus Christ brings before it's everlasting too late. Before the judgment of God has to come down upon them. And Christ is our example here as the servant. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. As a servant of God, you have an opportunity to go out into this world and prove to them that there is hope. Boy, that's a good thing to know tonight, isn't it? Because if all I had was this world and the success that they offer, I'd be out there with them in the streets drinking, taking the drugs, and just trying to find an end to this life. And yet, here I am in church on a Sunday night. Other things we could be doing, right? There's nothing better than to do than to come together and know that we have that hope in Jesus Christ and to talk about the one that gave us that hope. Thank God for that hope. God says, thus saith God the Lord. You know, I look at that and I look at this book and I can't believe tonight that I have a book that God wrote and I can read it and have contact with the creator of the universe. You know how much people out there want something more in their life? They want it so bad that they'll do anything to succeed. Sell their souls to the devil, you know. And literally, you find out about these movie stars and musicians and stuff too little too late that they literally said, I'll do anything to succeed. And boy, what a mess they make out of their lives. And what a sad, sad thing that they serve the God that they serve, the God of this world. And he's a terrible master, the God of this world. And yet Christians often don't slow down enough to just read the Bible and talk to God and realize that you don't need the world. We chase after it even as Christians sometimes. And you could be a servant of God and stay in the house of God, and I don't mean a church building. I mean the family of God. I mean the body of Christ, and serve God and have great joy if you'll just get that foot out of the world and get it into the body of Christ. Don't live half-heartedly, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Thus saith God the Lord. He's talking to you. He's saying, I want you as a servant. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're in the body of Christ tonight, you can serve God who created heaven and earth. What a great thing that He showed us in His words. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. You ever look up at the stars at night and see all of that celestial up there? What a beautiful thing it is. And think God put that up there. We went out and saw Mount St. Helens the other day. Pastor Mike took us up there. And you see that big mountain sticking up, and of course, you know, half of it's gone and blown out. I saw, you know, videos of that stuff and everything and how that happened and all the stuff that it caused. That's the hand of God, the power of God. That's my God. That's the one that loves me and wants me to, He wants to use me. I could be a servant of God. He that spread forth the earth. Boy, He spread it forth out there, didn't He? When He blew that mountain up. And that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it. There's nearly 8 billion people on this planet. And God gives every one of us the breath of life. He allows us to breathe air. And out of that 8 billion, how many tonight know Him, want to know Him, and further yet, want to serve Him? You're here tonight in this church, I think obviously because you want more out of this life than success in a career, more than a nice car, a family. Those are good things, but boy, to serve God is so much better. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Do you have the Spirit of God tonight upon you? God gives it liberally if you want to serve Him. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Not only do you have a Spirit of God, and not only do you have a chance to serve God, but God has called you in righteousness. He looks out as individuals and says, I want to take you and use you. As dirty as I am, God wants to use me because of His righteousness that He put upon me through His Son. And will hold thine hand. Not only does God want to use me, not only did He give me His Son Jesus Christ as my righteousness, Christ covers me. Amen. And then He's going to hold my hand as I'm serving Him. Boy, that's good to know. I remember as a kid, my dad wasn't super affectionate. It's just kind of the way he was raised. But I do remember sometimes being able to hold his hand. And that was a great feeling. To know that He loved me and He was there to protect me. And greater yet is that I have God's hand and He has mine. And that He's going to hold my hand wherever I go. That sounds pretty silly, I think, sometimes. Sounds simplistic and childlike, and it is. But that is the truth. God holds your hand and He's going to go with you. He says, and will keep thee. You know, I have to be kept because Brian tends to wander. I remember one time we went to Montana. We were living in Montana, and none of us had been around mountains. We were Floridians. My dad was raised in Illinois, and we moved to Montana. We lived there for 3 years, and one of the first things we did was just drive up a mountain. It was just like, man, there's a mountain. Let's go. And we drove up that mountain. We got up near the top. And we got out, we were just amazed. Look at the views, look at these trees. And it was just, it was really, really something. You wouldn't understand this if you're from here. Florida is like this. It's just flat. And so we got up on that mountain, and me being who I am, I said, "Dad, can I walk down the mountain?" Like, I knew the road was a switchback, right? And I said, I'll walk down and meet y'all around the other side at the next switchback. And I was 10 years old. And against my mother's wishes, my dad said, "Yeah, go for it." Thank God for Dad. But I wandered off into the woods at 10 years old in Montana. I really don't know what Dad was thinking at that point. And I got further and further away from them, and everything started to look the same. And all the trees looked the same, and all the rocks looked the same. And I walked further and further down, and I was certain I was going in a straight line. The road's got to be there somewhere. That road was a lot further than I thought. And I was quite scared by the time I finally found that road. But I tend to wander off. It's just fun to do. And you know what the greatest feeling was when Dad found me and I was able to get a hold of his hand and know that I was okay and safe? You know, God keeps a hold of our hand throughout the world, wherever we go. And we tend to wander as Christians. I don't know about you, but I do sometimes wander. And God never lets go of my hand. And he's always there protecting me. And that's a great feeling. Even as a child of God and a servant of God, that I am under his protection. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." God gave his son Jesus Christ here as a servant to us. We are those Gentiles. We are an afterthought, more or less, in what the purpose of God was with his son Jesus Christ. Had the Jews accepted him then, we wouldn't be here tonight. But they did reject him. And because Christ was willing and came, and because judgment was going to be spilled out on the Gentiles, and Christ stepped in and said, "I'll take it, I'll serve, and I'll take that judgment for them." And here we are. And what a great thing that Christ was willing to be used. I thank God for this example in Jesus Christ, a servant. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. As a servant of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to help others see things that they may never have seen unless you give your servitude to God. There's blind folks sitting out there all over this world. They don't know what's in front of them. They don't know what's behind them. They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they're going. They're lost. They're blind. And worse yet, he says to bring out prisoners from the prison. They're sitting in a prison of their own sin. And I talked about it earlier today, about going into a prison ministry and going into that jail or that prison and hearing those bars slam on that door. Boy, that is a cold, harsh feeling. Knowing that you're going to be able to get out in an hour is a comfort. Those folks that are sitting out there tonight, they're in a prison of their own sin. And they feel like there is no out. They're groping for the way out, and they can't find it. And we as Christians have an opportunity to serve and show them the way out of that prison house, to bring light to those blind eyes. That's Jesus Christ, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But if you're going to do that, you're going to have to decide to put your own life to the side. Jesus Christ decided to do that. 30 years old, he grew up under Joseph. He could have had a career as a carpenter, couldn't he have? He probably could have had a pretty peaceful life, a pretty easy life. But he knew that there was an opportunity to serve, and he pushed his own feelings, his own thoughts, his own way off, and took on the opportunity to serve you and I. And I think if we look at Christ, we don't even begin to measure up. But we can. We can start again anew tonight and ask God for an opportunity to serve him again. He says that verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We were released from prison when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We were given light to see where we're going. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have light for the way to go, and we can shine that light for others. But it takes a willing spirit. It takes a humble spirit. It takes compassion. All the things that Christ showed us to be. And then lastly, I want to look at verse 8. And he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. There's a world full of false hope, religion, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism. Those groups all find ways to appeal to men repeatedly. In hope of what? That maybe someday they'll be good enough. Maybe what I do, God will be pleased. And prisoners, some of those religions and how dedicated. But God won't accept that. He says, I am the Lord, that is my mother. I think, Brian heaven. And I showed in my presentation this morning, our thoughts, are they? Would you send somebody to hell because they bowed down and worshipped a piece of wood? I don't think they deserve to go to that. It's a good thing I'm not God. It's a good thing that God wants to submit himself to his laws and his rules. Because I would mess people up in this world. I'm glad I chose the way he chose. Even if I don't agree with it the right way because it's the way. I want to please God, humbling myself as Christ did. Christ had a will of his own. And he was right there in the garden. And he really didn't want to have to do it, did he? We talked about this morning how he prayed and cried and said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to do this. Boy, I sure am glad that Jesus Christ was the servant that he was and that he chose to go the way of God. Are you willing tonight to follow God? where He leads? Are you willing to humble yourself and be a servant of God? It's not a glorious, illustrious career. It's not being a movie star serving God. It's not the saying that they like to use about. I had that saying and it escaped. Serving God is a very humbling experience. And Christ chose to do that. You look at the disciples and see how they thought, boy, this is going well. You know, here's Christ and He's healing all these people. And these crowds are thronging Him. And they're cheering out. And they're crying out. And people are getting healed of diseases. We've never seen anything like this. I mean, that was great. And what a thing for them to be able to see that. And at times when you're serving the Lord, you get to see people get saved, they get healed from sin and all of that kind of thing. But that often is a moment. That's not always the norm, is it? That's really kind of unusual. And then serving God at other times is a lot slower and quieter. And Christ would pull those disciples aside out into the wilderness. And you get that example over there in the Gospels of those three men that talked to Christ and said, hey, I'll follow you. I want to go with you. And what did Christ say? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. The harsh reality was, hey guys, you see me heal some folks and things get exciting for a minute. But tonight, when the crowds are gone, I'm going to go lay out there on the rocks and try to get some sleep. I'm going to try to find something to eat. And I want to encourage you that serving God, there's nothing better. But it can be a lonely road. And at times, it's very slow and mundane. And you look at the life of Christ, and you think about this, He had 30 years of preparation for 3.5 years of service. And are you willing to slow down and take those slow times and let God work on you and get you prepared for what He wants? Brother Mike and I were talking about an individual we know and the fact that He could have gone off and helped a church somewhere, started a church, something like that. And the Lord had other plans. He stayed and where he was, and God raised up two of his sons are on the mission field serving the Lord. That's humbling. That man stayed there for decades and raised those kids for servitude for the Lord. And I want to challenge you tonight, are you willing to just sit here in this church and maybe scrub a toilet, maybe vacuum the carpet? You might get to go out with Pastor Aaron to the fair and see a soul saved. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? There's nothing greater, I think, than to help bring a soul to Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's going to be a rare moment. You know, servitude is going to be day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, to go to work your job, come home, go to work your job, come home, and put some money in the offering plate to keep the lights on. And, oh, by the way, we need the grass cut next week. I want to cut the grass. Is that how it is? It's not. But it should be. Let's look at Jesus Christ as our example tonight as a servant and submit ourselves to just a slow, humble, quiet growing in Christ. So many people want to be a movie star today. YouTube and all the Facebook and all of those things, you know what those produced? Generations now of people that think, I'm a movie star. I'm famous. I got 10 people following me on YouTube and I've got the world at my feet. And it's hurting Christianity because that's not Christianity. Christianity is your life is hidden in Christ. And boy, if we look at Christ as our example, I really don't think he was on YouTube, y'all. I think he took 30 years to grow up. And then even in his ministry, like I said, you know, those moments, those high moments we get to read about were often followed that we get to read about of just quietness and getting alone and having to be alone. And will you take that time and that effort to get alone with God and get close to God? And if you will, he's going to use you. And when he does, are you going to give him the glory? Maybe God holds us back often because our hearts aren't where they need to be. We don't want him to get the glory. And I'm not trying to be harsh with you at all. I appreciate your church. You're here on a Sunday night. That's a great beginning. Churches all over are not having Sunday night services because people aren't willing to serve. So please, church, keep serving God. Please look at, you know, keep looking to Christ as our example of a servant and keep being willing to serve the Lord. It's really, really worth it. You never know when there's a broken reed or a smoking flax that needs a servant to come alongside of them and help them out. And God wants to use you for that purpose. And if you're not quietly, slowly serving God, you're not going to be prepared for when the moment comes. And that reed might just crack off and blow away in the wind. That flax might just go out and burn out. Keep serving the Lord. Keep doing what you're doing. And God will use you for the purpose that he has you for. And boy, there's nothing better than to be used by God for his purpose.